Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus here speaks about faith. And there are some who think they have it, but don't. This seems rather important. What does faith look like? And I'm here speaking about real faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that saves from sin, death, and hell. I'm talking about faith that means that you have eternal life. I'm speaking about faith in the way that Jesus spoke about faith. Do you know what faith looks like? Do you have that faith? Because according to Jesus, who is God come in the flesh, that's the only kind of faith that matters. True faith in Jesus Christ is the only faith that will rescue you from hell and get you to heaven. In John's Gospel, the author John is deeply concerned that his readers understand what faith is. After all, he tells us in chapter 20 that the reason he wrote the whole book is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing, you would have life in his name. John wants us to know what faith is and what it is not. He knows that our eternal destiny depends on it. Some are sure that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, God made flesh, and they are following Jesus. We see that in John's Gospel. Some are puzzled. They see Jesus as an amazing teacher. They have seen him do miracles. They've seen him raise a man from the dead. But they do not understand his talk about being with the Father and dying on the cross, and they're worried about what others might think of them if they followed Jesus. And some are angry. They see Jesus' teaching and his miracles as a threat. And they hate him for it all. These people, as we have said recently, as we've read recently, they want to kill Jesus. Why is it? Why do some have no belief, no faith in Jesus? This is the question that Jesus is addressing in these verses in John chapter 12, as we hear Jesus and his teaching before, or right at the beginning of that last week of his life before his death on the cross. In John 12, 37, we read, "Though he had performed many signs before them, they were not believing in him." Why? How is it? Why is it that someone could see Jesus Christ on earth speaking with authority where people were amazed at his words? And they saw him do amazing miracles that could not be explained in any natural way. They saw this and yet refused to believe in him. Why would that be? And Jesus tells us, John tells us, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, when he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe. Jesus quotes here from Isaiah 53, verse 1. This is right at the beginning of the fourth servant song about Jesus in Isaiah's prophecy. The servant song that presents Jesus as the suffering servant, the one who suffers and dies on the cross for our sins. And right at the beginning of that song, Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who indeed? Who believes this?" And John lets us know that he understood these things, Isaiah did, because he saw the glory of Christ even before Jesus showed up on the scene. Isaiah spoke about the Messiah and his suffering, knowing that God's people, many of them, would not believe. And how did Isaiah know this? Because God told him. In Isaiah chapter 6, God appears to Isaiah. Turn back there with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. It begins with this familiar part of the Old Testament. You may have read it before. You may have heard about it. When in the last year, in the year of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah sees the Lord. What a contrast. This king who had been king in Jerusalem for 40 years and reigned as the power, the law of the land, now he's gone. But the Lord reigns forever. And Isaiah sees him on the throne in this awesome vision that humbles Isaiah the prophet, where he says, "Woe is me, for I am cursed, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of Lords." And then God commissions him to be his prophet, to go and speak to his people, to fill the gap between God and his wayward people. But listen to what the Lord says to Isaiah in his commissioning. Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. God said, "Go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." What is God saying to Isaiah? You can't miss the Lord's point. He's saying, go speak to these people so that they won't listen to me. You see the because there, or otherwise. In John 12, Jesus makes it clear as he refers to just these words. In John chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, we read, "For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them.'" God's words, spoken by Isaiah and now spoken by Jesus, will cause people's hearts to get harder toward God. God knows that this is so. Jesus speaks to stubborn people knowing that this will happen, that their hearts will get harder. And you might say that Jesus, by speaking truth to sinful people, is hardening their hearts toward God. And in fact, that's exactly what we see in the Old Testament a number of times, particularly with Pharaoh, where Moses comes and tells Pharaoh what God wants, and it just makes him angrier. His heart gets harder because of what Moses says, which is what God told him to say. God hardens people's hearts by speaking his word to them. Now, this is an unappealing aspect of human nature. We don't like hearing the truth when the truth is not what we want to hear. You might say, "Pastor, you just said something obvious." But that's exactly right. I'll say it again. You and I, we human beings, we don't like hearing the truth when the truth is not what we want to hear. You might call this obvious. Maybe it is. But many, maybe most people believe this about others, but not themselves. You might call that discouraging. When spiritually blind people hear the truth about God from God, they get blinder. This is a fact of human nature. When hard-hearted people hear the truth about God from God, they get harder. Because of our rebellious hearts, when God tells us that we are rebellious, we get angry. This is the human condition, and God knows it. Jesus knows it. But it doesn't make him shut his mouth. On the contrary, he still speaks. And in doing so, hardens human hearts. Do you know that this is true about yourself? Do you see it? There's only one solution for our impossible human condition. And it is impossible. On our own, we cannot get out of this trap of sin, death, and hell. On our own, we can't free ourselves from the way that we think about ourselves and the world that we live in. God has to do a miracle in order for this to change. In order for a human person, in order for a human being to go from, I hate hearing what I hate hearing, to, I want to hear the truth. God has to do a work in their heart. It's the only thing that can keep us from sticking with our own pride and then going to hell. That one thing is the miraculous, gracious work of the sovereign God who causes human beings to be born again. The Spirit of God is the only thing that can soften a hard heart, open blind eyes, cause a dead person to be alive, to cause a person to believe and trust Jesus. This is inexplicable to human hearts, but when you see it, you cannot deny that it has happened. Turn over with me to John chapter 3. You might recall many sermons ago in Jesus' conversation to Nicodemus at night. Jesus said to Nicodemus these words, John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. I grew up in a church that made fun of those born again types. Well, sign me up for that, because that's my only hope in the universe, is for God to do a work in my heart that takes me from dead and blind and hard-hearted to wanting to hear what God says, to being alive to God, to going to heaven. Only the Spirit of God can do it. And it's inexplicable to human beings. Listen to what Jesus says right after that. He says, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We can't see what God does. We can't know when God is going to do it. But like watching the wind come across the water. We can't see the wind, but we can see the ripples. We can see the leaves moving in the tree. We can say, there is the wind working. Just like that. We can say, there is the Spirit of God working in that guy's life. There's the Spirit of God working in that woman's life. Why? Because she's confessing her sin. She's repenting. She's getting right with God. She's hearing the truth and responding not with rebellion, but with humility and wanting to hear what the sovereign Lord says. And so Nicodemus believed. But he didn't let anyone know. In fact, in John chapter 7, we read about Nicodemus after this. He sort of almost believed a little bit. In John 7, verse 45. Here the officers and the chief priests are debating Jesus. They want to know why their servants didn't bring Jesus to them, because they wanted to arrest him. And the officer said in John 7, 46, well, but never has a man spoken like this man speaks. And then the Pharisees answer, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers of the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? They're just checking. They're checking the room to make sure. Nobody's going after this guy, right? But this crowd, which just does not know the law, they are accursed. And then Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus before, he was one of them. He said, our law doesn't judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? And then they answer him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." And then everyone went home. Nicodemus was kind of saying, "Well, wait a minute, maybe we should, you know, maybe we should think about this. Maybe we should hear from him." They wouldn't put up with that at all. Nicodemus didn't say, "I'm a believer." Only after Jesus was murdered on the cross did Nicodemus put himself at risk. And we read about that in John chapter 19. John 19, verse 38. After these things, this is after the crucifixion. John 19, 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took his body. And Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds weight. So here Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea are taking care of the body of Jesus. No doubt Nicodemus now believed in Jesus, but believed secretly for fear of the Jews, like Joseph of Arimathea. So we get to the next step in Jesus' teaching in John chapter 12, where we read this. John 12, 42, "Nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue." Nicodemus was probably one of those. Why do some people hide their faith in Jesus? Well, the reason that people believe in Jesus but do not tell others is clear. It is fear, first of all. They're scared. They're scared of losing friends, losing a job, persecution, maybe fearful of being killed. This is entirely understandable, but it is also a problem, because it might be that such faith is not really faith, at least not yet. Why do I say this? I say it because Jesus says this. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, in Matthew 10, starting in verse 26, Jesus is warning those who are listening to him. He's warning them about the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees. And he says in Matthew 10, 26, "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops." You see what Jesus is saying? Don't be a hidden Christian. Say it out loud, everywhere, as loud as you can. Listen to what he says next. "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, Jesus is putting his finger on exactly the problem of people like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus early on in their faith. Now, I think that these two men learned to follow Jesus and proclaim his name, but initially they weren't, because they were more scared of people than they were of God, which is a problem that many of us have. And it's okay to be honest about this problem. Who do you fear, really? Jesus goes on, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? The very hairs on your head are numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Fear of God casts out fear of men. Later on in Matthew, Jesus makes it clear that you have to deny yourself to follow Jesus. And what does it mean to deny yourself? It means to choose that what God says is more important than how you think. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, these amazing words on this subject. In John 10, verse 8, We read, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is not enough to believe in your heart that Jesus is raised from the dead. You need to say it out loud. Otherwise, you're not honoring Christ. And Jesus says in 1 Samuel, he who honors me, I will honor. How can you be a follower of Jesus and not be proud of Jesus? If you're not proud of Jesus, you cannot possibly understand who Jesus is. If you fear man more than God, you do not really believe that God is who he says he is. And so Revelation, the book of Revelation, constantly describes those who follow the Lamb as overcomers. Why? Because they overcome this world and the devil by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, and they did not fear death. They did not fear, even if it meant giving their lives for him. Not only do people fear the wrong thing, we learn in John chapter 12, verse 43, they fear the wrong thing and they love the wrong thing. We read in John chapter 12, verse 43, not only did they fear the Jews, but they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Some who would believe in Jesus Christ are instead seduced by the world and the approval of men. And if you follow Jesus, some people are going to think less of you. If you follow Jesus, some people are not going to like you. You see this in academia. You see this in politics. You see this in the business world. You see it in families. And you must come to terms with this. Whose approval is most important to you? Jesus or people? True faith eventually understands that the approval of people is fleeting and fickle, and the approval of Jesus Christ is forever. Jesus describes such faith in Luke chapter 14. And now I read Luke chapter 14 starting in verse 26, where Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That is astounding. Now, when Jesus says, hate your father and mother and even your own life, he's not saying that you... Hate means love less in this context. It doesn't mean I want to hurt them. It means Jesus comes first. Yes, these are important people to me. My children are important to me. My brothers are important to me. Absolutely. But Jesus is more important. To him is my first allegiance. Jesus goes on here saying, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. You have to turn away from the things that you might value more than Christ. You have to value Christ more than those things, which means that you may have to give them up at some point along the way. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And some have true faith in Jesus, faith that looks like this. However, it seems that true faith in Jesus is rarer than you may think. It is likely that many here in this sanctuary are not yet followers of Jesus Christ. You might be on your way. You might be thinking happy thoughts about Jesus. It may be that God has begun to work in your heart but still other things are more important to you than Jesus. Maybe money, or sports, or entertainment, or family, or friends. Maybe a boyfriend, a job, a career. Maybe politics. Maybe being right, or maybe just yourself, is still more important to you than Jesus. And if that's where you are, it is important for you to know that. That you're not yet a Christian. You're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. If there are other things more important to you than Jesus. Jesus said, if that's true, you cannot be my disciple. It's important for you to know that so that you can repent and turn and follow Jesus. Now in these verses here in John chapter 12, seven verses that follow, we learn five complementary descriptions of saving faith. First of all, in verse 44, if you trust Jesus, you are trusting God. Jesus says in John 12, 44, he who believes in me does not believe in me only, but in him who sent me. If you don't trust Jesus, you cannot be trusting God because Jesus is the one sent by God. You can't say to God, I believe in you, God, but Jesus, you know, I'm not so sure about him because he is God's chosen messenger. You can't say to God, I like you, but I don't like the way you've set up salvation. You can't say, I want to find God for myself, not Jesus Christ. Who do we think we are? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. If you trust Jesus, you're trusting God. Secondly, in verse 45, if you see Jesus, you see God. Muhammad is not God. Allah is not God. Buddha is not God. There is only one God. Jesus is his exact representation. God himself, we learned this early in John's Gospel in John 1:18. This is why John the Baptist says about Jesus that he is the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world. This is why Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. This is why he says, I and the Father are one, John chapter 10. This is why Thomas worshipped him after his resurrection, and this is why he's worshipped throughout the book of Revelation. When you see Jesus, you see God because he's God. John 12, 46. If you trust Jesus, you live in the light. Jesus says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Light in the Gospel of John is the chief metaphor for truth. To be in the light is to live in the truth. And we live here in this society where people want to have their own personal truth. And now I was just talking with someone before the service about all this AI stuff where we hardly even know what's real when we see it. We live in a culture that finds truth a tool to be used, and it isn't truth. We live in a society where everyone wants to have their own truth, which is nonsensical. Nothing works that way. You can't say to your math teacher, I have my math truth, and it's different from yours. You get an F. You can't say to your banker, my truth is that I have $1 million in your bank. He would laugh at you and throw you out of the building. You can't say to your mechanic, my car operates on my truth. When a judge swears you in, you'd better tell the truth, not your truth, or you go to jail. In this world, there really is truth. And there is falsehood. And when you trust in Jesus, you learn the truth about God, about yourself, about the world, about heaven and hell. You learn the truth about the most important things in the whole universe. If you trust Jesus, you live in the light. And if you trust Jesus, you are rescued from judgment. Starting in verse 47, Jesus explains, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I don't judge him, for I didn't come in the world to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word which I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Notice here something about judgment. There is a judgment coming. And the person who truly trusts Jesus wants to keep His commandments because they are God's orders, and someday we will answer for whether or not we listen to God. We need to hear His commands and keep them. We need to receive His sayings, verse 48, His words, and by doing them, we don't reject Jesus, and we need to be ready for that judgment. And the only way you're ready for that judgment is by believing in Jesus, trusting Him, and keeping His words. This is what the life of faith leading to salvation looks like. And anyone who does not have this kind of faith will face the judgment of God alone, with no advocate, which is disaster for you forever. Finally, if you trust Jesus, you have eternal life, verse 50. This is to say that it's worth it, trusting Jesus. It's worth whatever this world throws at you. It's worth whatever hatred people might heap upon you. Trusting Jesus is worth it because, as a result, you get eternal life. Jesus says, I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. The admission of your need, the confession of sin, the repentance, it's all worth it. The humbling that one experiences when you realize your own standing before God, it's worth it. The counting the cost, whether it's family or friends or fame or fortune, is all worth it because this life lasts maybe 100 years or less, probably, for most of us. Following Jesus lasts forever. He promises you eternity with Him in a resurrection body, in a new heavens and a new earth forever. Moreover, even in this life, following Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer. And then if you follow Jesus, you get to share the gospel with others and maybe they will believe. And you get to take others to heaven with you. And there's no better investment in all the world than that. To be in eternity and have people there with you that you help to get there. There's nothing like it. Jesus wants you to enjoy that investment forever. This is why He came to earth. Not to condemn you or make you feel terrible about yourself, though that may happen when you and I, when we see our sin. Sure. That may happen for a moment, but He came because He loves you and wants to save you forever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray for the man here this morning who needs to trust You as Savior and Lord, who needs to look at the world and all the things that this world has to offer and all the things that people say and to say to You, Lord Jesus, You are worth more than all that. And so I trust You and I want to follow You. I pray for the woman here this morning who needs to lay aside her worries and her fears and her struggles and trust You. Because You hold her in Your hands and You have set out for her the promise of eternal life with You forever. Lord, we ask that You would help us to trust You so that we can get all the way home and even in this life to enjoy Your constant presence with us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.